Good evening. I'd like to encourage each of you to turn to your, in your Bibles, to the book of Joshua. Now, this is going to sound a little familiar as we begin, because I'm going to use a text that I used several weeks ago. Several weeks ago, I asked you the question, whom do you serve? Tonight, I'd like to talk about whom do you love? And in fact, choosing to love God. In Joshua chapter 24, we find those words which are not only familiar to us, but also very powerful and impactful in our thinking and in our lives as children of God. Joshua posed a challenge to Israel when he was near death. And he knew that this decision, this one decision, was vital for their well-being, for their life. And so, we read those very familiar words in verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We know, as we look at the life of Joshua, as it's recorded in the Scriptures, that he chose God. And his life is a demonstration of that. And we know that that Joshua desired, he hoped, he wanted Israel to make that same decision. And not just to make the decision, but to live the life that was consistent with that singular decision. He knew the right choice that is made today is impactful and necessary for the future. But he also knew the right choice made today does not guarantee or ensure Israel's future as faithful. So think about that. Choosing God is a decision that must be made day by day, each and every day. Or, in the case of Israel, they would not be able to endure and come to the promised land and enjoy all of the blessings. And the same could be said for us. The choice to choose God must be made day by day, each day, or we won't be able to endure the circumstances and the trials of this life day by day and see God one day when this life is over. Now, there is, in fact, a matter of obligation with regards to serving God. We are His creation. Therefore, we have an obligation to serve Him. But, you know, more importantly, our dedication and our commitment, our very life, should be motivated by love. And I'd like to talk with you about that, choosing to love God. And I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Too many times, and I hope this is not the case with this congregation, but too many times when we hear the word love, we find that it, or we think we find it has its beginning in the heart, in the emotion, in feeling. But in reality, love finds its true beginning in God. And so I ask you to look at verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4. We love because God first loved us. How did God love us? God loved us so much so that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved us so much so that He gave us His gospel, which helps to direct our lives and instruct us in the way of righteousness and holiness. God loved us first. It was a decision that He made for us, His creatures. And so we love Him in return. But again, I'd suggest to you that it's more than just feelings. It doesn't begin just with how I feel or what my emotions are. It's a decision. In verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And then in verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This relationship that we have with our God, our Creator, is firmly rooted in love. And we love because He first loved us. It finds its true beginning in God. But it's also a command of God. And that's important in our understanding. Look over at Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 35, beginning in Matthew chapter 22. Here we find a man asking Jesus a question. And Jesus answers the question. Verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Now some would say, well, that's right, but that's the Old Testament. They were living under the Old Testament. But look over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is Jesus' instruction to his disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 12, he says to them, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so there is a standard that is set here by God himself as to this love. Jesus decided to love his creation, and he held nothing back. And he says, you do the same. You love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle now writes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So this love that begins with God is a commandment of God for us, his creation, especially as we are recreated in Christ and given new life in Christ and directed and guided by his word. And if God commands that we love, then that necessarily means that we must choose whether we will or will not obey the commandment of our God. After all, our God has created us with free choice, free will. And so if he commands a thing, it's left up to us as to whether we will or will not do a thing. And that means love is really a decision. Love is a matter of will. Will we or will we not love God? Love one another. And this does not cheapen love. This does not make love unreasonable or unpalatable. But I'll tell you, knowing this, that is that love begins with God and that it's a decision we must make in this life, that's going to help us as we choose each day whom we will love and honor. Because that's what it is, a decision. Smalley and Trent wrote, contrary to popular belief, love is actually a reflection of how much we honor another person. For at its core, genuine love is a decision, not a feeling. You see, not only does that make sense, but that's what should come natural to us as the created beings of God. That's what is in our best interest and in the best interest of all mankind. Because our God is love. And he commands that we love, and so we choose love. Now I want you to think about marriage, love in marriage. Because God has chosen marriage to be a type or a shadow, to use the language of the scripture, of his relationship with his people. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. But you think about marriage. For a marriage to survive, and in fact to thrive, both husband and wife must choose, that is, decide to love and honor each other each and every day. must decide to love and honor our spouse regardless of the circumstance we're in. Is it difficult today? You love your spouse. Is it a good day? You love your spouse. Is it a trying day? You love your spouse. Are there hardships? You love your spouse. Regardless of our emotions or how we may feel towards each other, at any particular moment, we love our spouse because we have entered into a covenant relationship with them and with our God. Love is a decision. It begins with God. It is commanded by God, and it is demonstrated daily by those who love God and love others. And you think about the typical marriage vows. Commonly we say, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. And I say that even if we craft our own words or use some other phrase or speech with regards to our vows, that is still the commitment we make when we enter into a godly marriage. It is a matter of will. And that single decision to love each other till death do us part, in whatever circumstance, that is a daily decision. It is a lifelong decision. It is designed that way by our God. And that's one of the keys to a successful marriage. Now Joshua, at the beginning of our lesson in Joshua chapter 24, he is asking God's people, Israel, to make a decision. And the success or the failure of their life with God would be determined by their daily choices. Not just a singular choice on that day in Joshua 24, but then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and on and on. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. And consider that we know, with regards to this covenant relationship, that God, who has initiated this relationship and has made it possible, God is committed. God is faithful to His people. And just one example of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, in which we hear this declaration by Moses on behalf of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful. You won't find anyone who is more faithful than God in heaven. Now, in Joshua's case, or rather I should say Israel's case in the presence of Joshua, and let's turn to Joshua 24, we know that God's people said the right thing. They said the right thing. And so after Joshua, in Joshua 24, has given the challenge and has asked for a commitment on God's people's part, Joshua 24, now verse 16 and 17. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." To forsake is to turn away from, to dishonor, to not show love. And they said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." They're committed. They say so. Now look at verse 21 of the same chapter. The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Because you see, Joshua challenges them even more so. Because he warns them of the problems that will come when they choose to depart, to be unfaithful, to be disloyal, to dishonor Him, to not love Him. But they, as sometimes the saying goes, they double down. "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua presses again. Look at verse 24. The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." Now, that's a perfect answer. These are all good answers. It's a good decision they've made that day. But you know, in their daily life, from that day on, they will face a variety of situations in which they have to choose God and not the false gods. They have to choose God and not the false god of self. They have to choose God and not the other things that are going to try to distract them and dissuade them and pull them and push them. They have to choose God every day. For example, you think about that second generation. You think about that second generation of Israelites. They've come out of Egyptian bondage. That first generation was unfaithful. They came to the edge of the promised land and they refused to go in because those 10 faithless spies said, "No, we can't. Yes, it is as God said, but we are as grasshoppers in the sight of these giants and the walled cities," and so on and so forth. Those 10 faithless spies turned the hearts of the people from God, and so God allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb and Moses were allowed to come to that point, approaching the promised land once again. Now, Moses was not allowed in because he sinned against God with regards to the rock, you'll remember. But Joshua, before they enter into that promised land, he has challenged the people, he has asked for their commitment, and they give the right answer. "Yes, we will serve the Lord. Far be it from us to serve any of the other gods." And so they stand there on the banks of the Jordan. And they decide, "Yes, we'll cross over to this land of milk and honey. Yes, we'll take the land that our God has promised. Yes, we'll be faithful. We will love and we will honor our God." And you know, they were blessed for their commitment. They were blessed for their commitment. When they obeyed the Lord's commands as they came to that first walled city, Jericho, and God asked them to do something that would not have quite made sense to mankind, but they did what God said, loving and honoring His decision, well, they were blessed. And God served them in a miraculous way, gave them victory. And you know, when the walls fell and the dust settled, instead of claiming victory for themselves, they honored God. They chose God because He is faithful. But we also know that in that process of that walled city, that is taking the walled city and preparing to go on to the next, that is at Ai, we know that there was one man, and his name was Achan. Now Achan, who was at the place where all of Israel said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord. Far be it from us to serve other gods." Achan, who was there and joined in with the people on that day. This is Achan, who on this day now chose, while going through the ruins of Jericho, to take a robe and some other possessions that he thought were of value, but had been dedicated to the Lord God. He chose not to love the Lord, not to honor God, not to serve God, but instead to serve himself. You see, he didn't make the next decision for God. And what happened? Well, as they went to take Ai, they expected success because God had given them success at Jericho. They followed his command, except for Achan. And as a result, they were routed. Lives were lost. And they had to approach God and find out what's going on. You see, that man who had said just previously, "Yes, we'll serve the Lord. Far be it from us to serve any other gods. We will serve the Lord God." This man did not love God in that day, in that decision. And we know that they did eventually take Ai. But we also know that Israel had its ups and downs, like all people do. They made some good decisions and they made some bad decisions. We know that they did not make the choice to love and honor God each and every day. And they serve as an example for us. It's one of the reasons why we have this document and these texts which teach us about the mistakes that others have made, the faults and the frailties of not choosing God, not choosing to love Him. And you know, whenever Israel failed to love God as they should, they suffered. Not only did they suffer in physical circumstances, and not only did they lose victories or lose battles, but their relationship, their covenant relationship with God suffered. And it's demonstrated throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament in particular, that they were acting adulterous. You see, he uses the language of marriage to talk about that relationship as being strained and violated because they chose not to love him. And you know, in marriage, when we fail to love our spouse as we should, as we've been created to do and commanded to do, then there is a suffering in the relationship. And again, God designed that. It is a smaller version of, it is a type or a shadow of this greater and grander relationship he has with his people. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about love and marriage with regards to the Lord's church. And let's go to John chapter 3. Several times in the Bible, God refers to his people, and at this time we're talking in particular the church, as the bride of Christ. Now in this case, in John chapter 3, you have John speaking. John the baptizer, who preceded Jesus, who prepared the way for Jesus speaking. And he says in part, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. You see, he's just finished telling his disciples and others, I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And he, in this precursor to what we will find in the rest of Scripture, speaks of this marriage relationship that is coming about, that will soon be realized. John is that friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and think about what Paul writes as he is warning the brethren, the church at Corinth, about false teachers and the dangers of following after false doctrines. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he speaks again of this covenant marriage relationship. And he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. You see, he expects, he desires, and he commands purity in that relationship. And the Apostle Paul says, if you deviate from the gospel of Christ, if you go after any other doctrine, if you adopt anything from these false teachers, you're putting that relationship in jeopardy. I have a jealousy for you, a divine jealousy, because you're betrothed to one husband, and that is Christ. And he is preparing to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 19 and think about what John saw and what he recorded that he saw. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and verse 8. Let's go ahead and go back up to verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult, and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's what John heard the multitude saying, as mighty peals of thunder. And he speaks of this relationship, this covenant relationship between God and his people as a marriage. Look at chapter 21. 21 in verse 2. He says there, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then verse 17 of chapter 22 and verse 17, as we come toward the very end of this wonderful book, 22 and verse 17, John writes what he hears. And he writes in verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." There is this great and grand invitation to participate in this covenant relationship with God, this marriage relationship with Christ. Now, as we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, I don't think that we could overemphasize how precious this relationship really and truly is to our Lord, and how precious it should be to us as well. And I don't have to belabor that with this congregation, but you know, that's missing from a lot of people's minds. They don't understand the significance of this relationship and what it truly cost. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, again, what God is doing is showing the significance of His relationship with His people by talking about a relationship between husband and wife. And so, yes, there is instruction given to spouses, to husbands and wives. But there is also this type or shadow of this marriage relationship with the church. And so he gives the example, or rather instruction, in verse 25, saying, "Husbands, love your wives." A command of God for us to put into practice daily. But you'll notice he gives us a supreme example of this. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then he doesn't just stop there, saying, well, he loved the church. What does it say? "And he gave himself up for her." That's the extent of his love. He gave himself, God in the flesh, so that the church may be. But more than that, he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what God is doing by sending his Son to die upon the cross for our sins. That's what he's doing through the gospel as he directs our lives to leave sin and death behind and join him in this covenant relationship, so that we can participate in this which cost him his very life. This is the writing of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now let's go to Acts chapter 20. And notice what Paul said to the elders in Ephesus. And this just supports what we've already seen. But this is what he says to the elders at Ephesus as he is on his way back to Jerusalem to face the difficulties of toward the end of his life. What the Apostle Paul says there to the brethren, or rather the elders at Ephesus, saying in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." That's precious. That's how precious this is. Not purchased, as Peter would say, with gold or silver or wood or stone, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As John writes in the Revelation, as a lamb slain. You know, believers, we enter into this covenant marriage relationship with the church when we obey the gospel. We read about that and we teach about that in Acts chapter 2 as the gospel was presented for the very first time on the day of Pentecost. And as Peter gives the instructions to that body of people who gathered together, telling them to repent and be baptized, and then persuading them with more words that they ought to obey the command of God, we are told on that day some 3,000 souls received the word gladly, were baptized into Christ. And at the end of that passage, in verse 47, the Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved. All because our God loved us Love begins with God. And it's a commandment of God. And it's going to carry us through. If we participate in this covenant relationship with Him all the way to the end and beyond. Because it's at that final day, the day of judgment, that the church will be presented to Jesus Christ as this bride. Glorious bride. We should not ever delay our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, either initially or in daily life. But we shouldn't take the commitment that's required lightly. Just as in a marriage relationship, the covenant relationship that we have in Christ, it is a commitment that is to last for life. Eternal life. To be consummated in the end. And our relationship with God is a covenant. But it will only last as long as we decide day by day to commit ourselves to Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to serve Him. We have to decide that no matter how we're feeling. No matter what circumstance we're in, we have to serve our God. We have to love our God. And we have to be determined to do that day by day. And is the devil going to make it difficult for us? Yes, he will. Yes, he does. I'll tell you, we won't stay true to God and enjoy all the blessings He has in store for us unless our love is decided upon today and every day after. Several weeks ago I asked you, whom will you serve? And tonight I ask you, whom do you love? And if you're here tonight and your life is not as it should be, our God who has created you has also given you this very opportunity tonight to make your life right. And as I look at the congregation gathered tonight, I believe, with only those accepted for age and understanding, we're all members of the Lord's body, the church. That precious, glorious bride, to be without spot or blemish. But I tell you, if our lives are not as they ought to be, we have spot, we have blemish, and we need to be free from that. And we can only be free from that by following God's plan of pardon for the child of God as given in Acts chapter 8 by the Apostle Peter. To repent of our sins and to seek His forgiveness through prayer. And if we can assist you this evening in making your life right, we encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing. Please come. God is